This morning, we are picking up where we left off last time in John chapter 14. Going to be covering verses 1 through 18. The message is entitled, "Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled." Now, of course, the days in which we live, there's nothing that might trouble our hearts, right? I mean, things are so wonderful, especially in the year 2020. There's no troubling issues whatsoever. So I'm saying this as a joke. Of course, these are horrible days in which we live in. So much trouble all around us, like I've never seen in my life. And you know, being now 27 and a half years old, that is such a mean laugh on your part. But now that I'm my age, I have to admit, this has been a very, very hard year for our country and for the world. But Jesus would tell us, let not your heart be troubled. Chapter 14, verse 1, where we read, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is Jesus speaking here. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Well, then Philip said to him, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans." Here's a wonderful part here. "I will come to you." Isn't that exciting? Jesus promises he is going to come to us. Soon, like there's an old song we used to sing, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. And for some of us, maybe a little sooner than later, but soon we're going to see him. Now, again, Jesus begins this section here by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Here in chapter 14, the events here, the teaching occurs in the upper room, just after they had eaten the Last Supper, but before they had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew that within 24 hours, he would die on the cross to pay for the sins of humanity, including yours and mine. Therefore, Jesus, knowing that his end was near, gave his disciples some very important last-minute instructions that are recorded here in chapters 13 through 17. Five chapters of this one night of his final instructions. Now, as you remember, and as Andrew even prayed about before the study, in chapter 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and then he commanded them to serve and love one another as he had loved them. Also in chapter 13, Jesus drops three bombshells on the disciples. Number one, "I'm leaving you, and right now you can't come along. Later, but not now." Number two, "One of you will betray me tonight." Who was that one, by the way? Judas. Number three, Simon Peter, "Before the night is through, you're going to deny you even knew me three times." Well, needless to say, the disciples were shell-shocked. Get it? Dropped bombs, shell-shocked. They were shell-shocked. So in chapter 14, Jesus begins to disarm those three bombshells with at least four very comforting truths. Number one, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is the hope of heaven. Jesus is the hope of heaven. So he begins with saying, let not your heart be troubled. You know, those three bombshells, they were very confusing. They were very, very upsetting. But Jesus tells them, hey, you don't need to be troubled. You don't need to be upset because nothing can trouble a person who truly believes in Jesus. Those who truly believe in Jesus, nothing need trouble them. In verse 1, he goes on to say, you believe in God, and these were all good Jewish boys. They believed in the one true and living God of Israel. You believe in God, believe also in me. As you believe in the Father, believe also in me, the Son. The same faith you have in God, have that same faith in me. You know, Jesus here is indicating that he is God. Not a God, not some lower deity. No, to the degree that you believe in God the Father, believe also in me. On several occasions, Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. Therefore, when a person truly believes in Jesus, they're truly believing in the one true and living God, which entitles the believers to many benefits. By believing in Jesus, as we believe in God because he is God, we are so benefited. Number one, we can stop being troubled. We can cease from being troubled right now because we know that Jesus is God and he is in control. And in the end, man, we're going to be radically blessed with blessings that are truly out of this world. So, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house. See, the reason we're not troubled is because Jesus is pointing us to the Father's house. Not about this country, not about the world, not about our jobs, not about our families, not about our homes, not about our cars, not about anything else. He's saying, no, don't be troubled. Look to heaven. It's been said, if you look without, you'll be distressed. If our eyes are on the pandemics and the politics and on the racism and the radicals and all, if that's where our eyes are focused, we are going to be distressed. So look without, you'll be distressed. Look within, you'll be depressed. But look above, and you'll be at rest. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Look above. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So don't be troubled because your heavenly home awaits. How many days did God take to make the universe? Six. On the seventh day, he rested because the work was finished. It was good enough. How long has Jesus been gone for? About 2,000 years. So he made all that's in the world in 6 days, and yet he's preparing our mansion and has been doing so for 2,000 years. I think heaven's a little better than what we might find on this earth. I think it's quite a bit better than what we might find on this earth. Now, this word many mansions here. Mansions can also be translated dwelling places. Now, we know the end of the story, do we not? We have the book of Revelation. At the end of Revelation, the heaven and the earth are destroyed. What you see will not be what we get forever. Peter talks about how it's going to be rolled up like a scroll. It's going to burn up with unquenchable heat. And then John says, and I saw a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God. The new Jerusalem is our future habitation. It's roughly the size of our moon, but it's shaped, according to the dimensions in Revelation, as a cube. It is so big, so massive, that each one of our dwelling places will actually be the size of several thousand cubic acres. Hundreds of cubic miles. We'll be able to go front, back, side to side, and up and down. Each one of us are going to have a vast dwelling place in heaven. And Jesus is preparing it for us. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, you can trust that what I'm saying is true. And you know how we can trust him? Why we should trust him? Because he rose from the dead. Therefore, what he says is trustworthy. I go to prepare a place for you, a customized place in heaven, tailor-made for you, full of joys, full of things beyond our wildest imaginations. It's going to be so great that the Apostle Paul, who got a glimpse of heaven, said, man, not only can I not tell you what it will look like, I can't even put into words the things that I heard. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, that he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Just the things that he heard were beyond human understanding, let alone the things that he saw. And Jesus is preparing a dwelling place for you. Let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus is the hope of heaven. Regardless of what we encounter in this world, let not our hearts be troubled. Believe in God, our Savior, the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is presently preparing a place for you and for me. And he also has plans to pull us on out of here. He says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's not talking about coming to this earth to establish his kingdom. He didn't say, I'll come to you and establish my kingdom on earth. He says specifically, I will come again and receive you to myself. This is the rapture of the church that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and elsewhere in Scripture. He says, that where I am, you may be also. And we are going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb on that day. And it could happen at any moment. At a moment, the trump of God, the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how fast a twinkling of an eye is? You want to see it again? Again, 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 again. It's that fast. The dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't argue over these words. Stop arguing. Be comforted. These are words to comfort us. Heaven awaits, and Jesus is coming back for his bride. Notice in verse 3, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what makes heaven heaven? It's not just the absence of sin and suffering. It's not just the removal of death once and for all. It's not even just the presence of joy and bliss and happiness and all. No. What makes heaven heaven is that we will be with Jesus. Jesus makes heaven heaven. Did you know that you and I, every day, we can experience a little bit of heaven on earth? All we need to do is get alone with Jesus. Open up his word, the Bible. Read it. Also, open up your heart to him in prayer. Tell him what's on your heart. And then ask him to change your heart to be consistent with his. Spend time with him. You and I, we can experience a little bit of heaven on earth, a little taste of what it's going to be, because Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. And now we can have a little taste of it, a little preview of upcoming attractions. And he's coming soon. And then in verse 4, he says, and where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Well, where was he going? Well, he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then ultimately he was going to the cross. Why was Jesus going to the cross? Well, to not only make the way, but to actually be the way. He didn't say, I will show you the way. He said, I am the way. See, if you ask me, okay, how do I get to that barbecue place, Baby Jack's there, that has really better ribs than Corky's? So how do I get there? And by the way, they should give me a free meal for plugging them, but they're not. They have no idea I'm doing this. So you say, well, how do I get there? I say, okay, I will tell you the way. You go out of our parking lot, turn left. You go to the end of the street, and then when it tees off, you turn to the right. But then get in the left lane because you need to make an immediate left on that street. And you go down about a mile and a half. You'll see a Kroger on your left. Across from that is Baby Jack's Barbecue. Now, some of you are like, wait, back up. What? I'm in my car in the parking lot. Now what? I've told you the way. I could therefore become the way if I say, tell you what, get in my car, I will take you there. And I'll drive you there. I'll let you pay. No, I'm kidding. We'll drive you there, and we'll go to Baby Jack's. We'll split a rack of ribs, and it'll be glorious. Be glad to be a Christian. So I become the way because I take you there. Jesus is saying, I am the way. I'm going to take you there. So Jesus, though, he's saying, where I go, you know, going to the cross, and the way, you know, I am the way. But the disciples, oh boy, were they confused. They had no clue what he was talking about. In fact, when he spoke of his kingdom, they were clueless. When he said, my kingdom is not of this earth, they were like, wait, that does not fit in with our geopolitical mindset. We want the Messiah to kick the Romans out. When he said, I'm going to the cross, they were like, no, that can't be. Peter said, oh, far be it from you. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You see, they all wanted the kingdom now. They wanted Jesus to come in and kick people out and let them rule and reign. So Thomas, he's confused. And I'm glad that Thomas asked this question because of the response of Jesus is one of the clearest verses of the pathway of salvation. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, even though Jesus had spoken about it often. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, a life. No, the way, the truth, the life. No, here clarifies it. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, not a way, but the way. Only Jesus can bring us to heaven. All other ways lead to hell. So if you are not trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in another religion, not my words, but Jesus' words, you are not going to heaven. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, but I'm a sincere Muslim. I'm a sincere Hindu. I'm a sincere Buddhist. Yes, Jesus says you're sincerely deceived. You're sincerely wrong because you're a sinner and your sins need to be paid for. Allah can't pay for your sins. Vishnu can't pay for your sins. Buddha can't pay for your sins. Confucius can't pay for your sins. The pantheon, the multitudes, the millions of gods of the Hindus, they can't pay for your sins. Only Jesus can and did. He died on a cross. He is the way into forgiveness and eternal life. His words, not just mine. I agree. I fully agree. And I'm glad. I'm glad there's only one way. I'm a simple guy. Make it simple for me. Give me one step. Jesus offers a one-step program. Step into believing in me. Done. Whoever believes in me will not perish but has everlasting life. I am the way. He also says he's the truth, not a truth, but the truth. Jesus claims to be absolute truth, not the modern, whatever truth works for you is good for you. You just make that your truth. No, Jesus claims to be absolute, unquestionable, irrefutable truth. Jesus is the truth, and that means that all other contrary opinions are lies. They're lies. Also, Jesus says that he is the life, not a life, but the only life. Only in Jesus will we truly live the abundant life, and only in Jesus will we have eternal life by and by. All other so-called ways of life are actually pathways to perdition. Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, and he backed it up by rising from the dead. So, for you, do you believe him? Or do you think he was lying? Or do you think he was just delusional? I've chosen to trust him with my life. I did so when I was 15 years old, and I've never regretted it since then. I've never once thought about checking out another religious system. The Lord has so abundantly made it clear to me that he is the way, the truth, the life. And if you will just come to him by faith, you'll find him to do the same for you. All your sins will be forgiven. You and I, we have a mountain of sin that's against us that we've committed. And they cannot be undone. You can't unscramble an egg. You cannot unsin a sin. But you can come to Jesus and ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. And the Bible says, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. So Jesus claims to be the hope of heaven. And if we believe him, let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus is the hope of heaven. And number 2, verses 7 through 11, Jesus is the face of the Father. He's the face of the Father. Verse 7, he says to the disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus is the express image of God, that God has revealed himself to the world in Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, the disciples, though, they're still confused. They're still scratching their heads. Philip, another of the disciples, said to him, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. See, Philip thought that Jesus was merely representing the Father. Oh, no, Jesus is doing more than that. He was revealing the Father. He is the express image of Almighty God. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? So Philip says, show us the Father. Well, don't you know me, Philip? In Isaiah, we read, the Messiah shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, not a God, Mighty God. What's the next part? Who knows? Everlasting Father, and finally, Prince of Peace. That's the description of Jesus. Have you been with me so long you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? You'd think that after walking with Jesus for 3 years and seeing the multitudes of miracles, blind could see, deaf could hear, lame could walk, three people at least that were raised from the dead. Think maybe they'd begin to catch on. Wow, this guy he's not just a man. He's God. God in human flesh. Why didn't they recognize Jesus as deity? Well, could be they were blinded by their own agendas and expectations, their own plans of who they thought the Messiah should be. You know, if someone has wrongful beliefs and expectations about God, eventually that person's going to become disappointed with God. If I expect God to fulfill every one of my desires, I'm in for a rude awakening. Eventually, I'm going to become disillusioned with God, possibly fall away. I'll say things like, well, I tried God, but he didn't work out for me. But the problem isn't with God. It was with my wrongful expectations. Now, if my knowledge of God is through the scriptures alone, without any preconceptions or ideas or agendas, then I'm going to know who God really is. I remember one pastor saying, if you were marooned on a desert island and you knew nothing of God, and yet you found a Bible, and that's all you found, and all you did was read the Bible, you would be in complete orthodoxy. You would know exactly what God wants you to know. The trouble comes when we decide to check out lots of other books. I'm not saying that other books are bad, but some of them are, and we need to be careful as Christians as to what we read and what we take as truth. The Bible's truth. And if you want to truly know God, then you know the Bible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how we know Jesus, is through the Word of God. And so if my knowledge of God is through the scriptures alone, then I'm going to know who he is. I'm going to also realize that God knows what's best. Maybe he doesn't want me to have that thing. Maybe the thing that I want for and long for is not what God has that's best for me. and I can trust him because Father knows best. And I don't have to have a troubled heart during troublesome times because I trust God. Again, Philip, like the other disciples, they had wrongful notions about who God is and who the Messiah would be, and dying on the cross did not jive with their agendas. So they didn't understand that to see Jesus is to see the Father, that Jesus is the face of the Father. In verse 10, he goes on to say, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" They are separate and distinct persons, yet somehow one in essence, one God, but yet manifested in three separate distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Back in about the third century, they coined the phrase Trinity to describe how three separate distinct persons are yet one in essence, one God. And Jesus here is saying, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. This is how we know that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are cults, because they do not believe that Jesus is one with the Father. They believe that he's subordinate to, that he is a lesser God. In fact, they even teach that Jesus is a created being, not eternal God. So I do not speak of my own authority, Jesus says, but the Father who dwells in me, he's speaking and he's also doing the works. Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Guys, remember all the miracles that you have seen. If you don't want to intellectually come to the place of believing that I am he, then just look at the works. Look at the miracles. That should bring you to faith. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is the hope of heaven, and he's the face of the Father. Look at all that he's done. Look at what he says. Thirdly, verses 12 through 14, Jesus is the power of prayer. Jesus is the power of prayer. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is saying, after I leave, my works will keep on being done by you. And the phrase greater works means in scope and in numbers. I mean, you can't really do something more magnificent than raising the dead. Well, maybe you can. Really? How? You see, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and then later on raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, and then later on raised Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, raised him from the dead, what eventually happened to all three of them? They died. You and I have the privilege of leading somebody to faith in Jesus Christ, where God resurrects their dead souls and they will live forever. And Jesus promises that the works that we do, will, the church age will be more in number, more in magnitude, and in the saving of souls, even greater than just raising the dead. In the book of Acts, we read about many miracles being performed by the disciples and other believers. Church history, even current church history, is filled with many accounts of God performing miracles, even raising the dead. When I was in Nepal, I've been there a few times. On one trip, I asked the Christians that were there what was the most effective evangelism tool. Without hesitation, they said, miraculous healing. They go to a village, somebody's sick, they lay hands on them, God heals them. That person, their family, and the whole village turns to faith in Jesus. Miracles being done even today. What Jesus did during his 3 short years on walking on the earth, he is now doing has been doing for the last 2,000 years through multitudes of his people all over the world. I have witnessed miraculous healings. A man that was deaf in one ear, our youth group years ago when we were in California, we were gathered together and this one girl was praying as we were all praying together. She said, "Lord, this is weird. I've never said or thought this before, but I think you want to heal somebody's ear." And there was a man that I know personally, and he was no fraud. He's a good guy. His name's Mark Ziegler. Mark Ziegler all of a sudden said, "Whoa!" I said, "What's up, Mark?" He goes, "When she was praying, I felt this warm sensation come up to my deaf ear, and I heard a pop, and I can hear out of it now." Wow. There was another lady that was in our church years ago that was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She believed what the Bible says in the book of James. Is anyone sick among you? Let them call for the elders. They'll anoint with oil and pray over them, and the prayer of faith will save them. "Would you pray for me? Would you anoint me with oil?" "Sure, we will." We prayed and anointed her with oil. That next week, she went to the doctor, not a trace of cancer. God's still in the business today of healing people. He promises that we will. But how? How's he going to do that? Notice verse 13. My southern is coming out of me. 13. Y'all. "And whatever you..." I get too excited. I apologize. "Whatever you ask in my name..." Notice this promise. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Oh, wait. There is a condition. A qualification. "That..." Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it if... "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, this is a huge promise that I urge the body of Christ to take part of, individually and collectively. Another plug for our prayer meeting tonight. Come out. Do you believe that what Jesus is saying is true? Don't tell me you do if you don't pray, because you don't. Be honest. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. If we believe in the power of prayer, we will be praying people. But if we're not praying people, we don't believe in the power of prayer. There's a difference between believing about and believing in. There are many who believe about, but do they believe in? Jesus is the power of prayer. And he says, he makes this wonderful promise, if you will pray. He elsewhere said, if you agree, two or more of you agree on anything in my name, I will do it. I'll do it. Done deal. And the only qualification he gives is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, therefore, we don't just pray for every fleshly desire, but we pray that the Father may be glorified in the Son. By the way, I doubt that claiming a $150,000 watch or a $500,000 car in Jesus' name somehow glorifies the Father in the Son. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." The Bible in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, 10 commandments, the last one is, "Thou shalt not covet." Well, if I'm begging God for money and new cars and new homes and new whatever, isn't that covetousness? Isn't that desiring something physical that God hasn't already blessed me with? "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." A person's rich doesn't mean that they're wonderful Christians. If a person's poor doesn't mean that they're faithless Christians. Riches, stuff, has nothing to do with spirituality. And it's sad in our day when some in the church equate riches with spirituality. God help us. So if we're naming and claiming and blabbing and grabbing and whatever it might be, that's not the Father being glorified in the Son. But if we're praying for people to get saved, if we're praying for people to repent of their sins and to come out of bondage, if we're praying that God touch people and maybe heal them, then we're praying according to God's will. He says in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, under the qualifications that the Father be glorified in the Son. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions of which that we have asked of him. So, here's the promise. If God's people believe that Jesus is the power of prayer and they will pray, then they will see him do great things. Again, another plug for tonight, 6:30, getting together with God's people to seek him in prayer. Doors will be open. Hey, I'll even make coffee for you if you want. You're welcome. But we'll be here tonight to seek after the Lord. And if you can't make it, then on your own, regardless of what football, are the Packers playing tonight? I'm even willing to sacrifice that in order to seek God with his people. Somebody tape that for me. Anyway, we're moving on here. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus, number one, is the hope of heaven. Number two, the face of the Father. Number three, the power of prayer. And number four, Jesus is the sender of the Holy Spirit. The sender of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, the commandment he had just told them, as he had washed, after he had just washed the disciples' feet in John 13, was a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Hey, at this point, all the problems of the world are solved. If we will love one another as Jesus loves us, all of the problems in the world are solved. They're over. All marriage problems, all wayward children, all everything, racism, it's all solved if we will love one another as Jesus loves us. He loves us sacrificially to the point of dying for the benefit of us. And if we will love one another that way, problems solved. So this is a commandment. If you love me, do you love Jesus? Prove it by loving others, sacrificially. Love others. That's how we prove to Jesus that we truly love him. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Good thing, because I need help loving people. You know, I confess I love myself too much. When people say, oh, learn to love yourself. Oh, man, I got A pluses on that. Way too much. Too much self-love. Not enough self-denial. I need to learn to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus. Thank God there is a helper. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, capital H. And by the way, it's not an it. It's not a force. I remember some man years and years ago, and I was just a young Christian at the time, and when he said it, inside I knew he was wrong, but I didn't know how. I know now, but back then I was like, that's wrong. He said, I picture the Holy Spirit as God the Father is looking at God the Son, and the love force that flows between the two of them is the Holy Spirit. Dude, you're out of your mind. It's not an it. It's not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a he. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's a he. It's not the force, Luke. He's a he. I will pray he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The abiding forever Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this does not apply to you. You're on the outside looking in. You can come inside when you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And then these words are for you. The world, however, cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. The word with there is the Greek word para, meaning alongside, like parallel, alongside. He will be with you and shall be in you. It's the Greek preposition en, like envelope, within. So he's going to be with you, but then he's also, as a believer, going to be in you. He's called the helper, parakletos, the one who comes alongside to help, the intercessor, the advocate, the comforter, not the accuser. He's the comforter. In verse 17, again, the world cannot receive him because they don't know Jesus. Isn't it interesting how people in the world just don't understand simple spiritual truth? How come? Talk to them about spiritual things and they're like, I don't get it. Or they think that it's foolishness, or somehow they feel like we're judging them. Well, here's why. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man, the non-believer, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. Until you've been born again of the Spirit, until you've come to faith in Jesus, you cannot know spiritual things. Before I was saved, I'd read the Bible. It's like, I don't get it. After I got saved, I'd read the Bible like, wow, that makes total sense. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit. He was with me as a non-believer, convicting me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But then I asked him to be my Savior and Lord, and he came to dwell within me. Changed everything. Changed everything. You know, the Bible also says that we can have a third experience with the Holy Spirit. He's para, with, and within, but then he also can come epi, upon. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told the disciples, after he had risen from the dead, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And why do we need the upon, the baptism of the Spirit? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We as Christians, yes, we need to be water baptized. That identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, identifies us with the rest of the body of Christ. But we also need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that we can be powerful witnesses, receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we might be tools in his hand to build the kingdom. So Jesus says, you, as believers, the Holy Spirit will be in you. And you can ask him to come upon you. I hope that we'll do that today. Asking him to come upon us. And then finally in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you without a presence. And it would be the person and the power of the Holy Spirit that will be in you. In fact, the Holy Spirit is God's promise that Jesus is coming back for us. In Ephesians 1, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, God has purchased you, and yet you're still at the store, waiting to be picked up. This world is like, oh, a cosmic Walmart. You've been paid for, but it's there in the back room. Jesus is coming. And by the Holy Spirit in you is like a sticker that says this item belongs to so and so, and it's been paid for in full, will be picked up at the pleasure of so and so. Well, Jesus is coming back. I'm gonna pick you up. I'm gonna take you home. Could be today. In fact, afterward, we're gonna have rapture practice, okay? We're all gonna get our hops on. I will not leave you orphaned. Thank you, Lord, for the abiding Holy Spirit. I will come to you. Notice that there at the end of verse 18. I will come to you soon and very soon. Again, in verse 1, Jesus tells the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Even today, Jesus, if he were here, and he is, and the Holy Spirit is here, he is preaching to us today, to this little church body and whoever is listening, let not your hearts be troubled, regardless of pandemics and politics or racism or radicals or whatever it might be, conspiracy theories, let not your heart be troubled. Hey, the election's coming up. Go vote. Vote righteousness. Or try to vote the least unrighteous, I guess. But here's the deal. If after the election, Trump is still president, Jesus is still sitting on the throne. If after the election, Biden becomes president, Jesus still sits on the throne. Let not your hearts be troubled, brothers and sisters. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Quit focusing on the politics. Get your eyes on the person of Jesus Christ, and you'll be at peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind is ours if we truly believe in Jesus. Show me a troubled person, and that's a person who doesn't believe in Jesus. You might say, wait, I believe in him. No, you might believe about him. And maybe you kind of believe in him, but you've gotten your eyes off of him onto other things. Peace of heart, peace of mind is ours if we believe that Jesus is, number one, the hope of heaven. Number two, the face of the Father. Number three, the power of prayer. Number four, the sender of the Spirit. Jesus is all this and much more, so let not your hearts be troubled, brothers and sisters. Believe in Jesus. Be all in on him, and he will give you his peace. And if you're having trouble right now receiving that peace, if you're upset in your heart, if still, I believe these things, I know, but I'm just so troubled. I see the injustices in the world, and this world is unjust. It is. I see injustices in the church, and you're right. There are problems in the church. Christians need to repent and love one another and prefer one another. We do. We do. We need to esteem others better than ourselves and not think that anybody is better than another. These are problems, but we can have peace. And if you're struggling to have peace, in a moment we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to stand. It's just simply acknowledging, you know what, I just feel unsettled. I'm having a hard time keeping my eyes focused on Jesus. I need a touch. I need focus. If that's you, then as we pray, I'm going to ask you to stand, and together we're going to ask the Lord to be our peace. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's also our peace. So shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to us about peace in the midst of politics and pandemics and all sorts of other evils that are happening in our world. Lord, thank you that you are our peace. You've broken down every wall of separation. All our sins that were against you, you have paid for them in full. Remove them out of the way. And Lord, you've given to us the hope of heaven. You, Jesus, are the hope of heaven. And so, Lord, we just confess there are times we get upset. Maybe it's because we're watching the news too much. Maybe it's because we're listening to the world too much to try to dictate to us what we ought to think. Maybe it's because we're hoping that people in the world will make good changes. Lord, only you. Only you, Lord, will make the changes that are necessary. Only you, Jesus, can give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we understand there's trouble in the world. Give us the peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters here or at home watching this or wherever they might be, Lord, that we would reach out to you by faith and receive the peace that you so readily offer. And if you feel God is speaking to your heart, you want that peace, would you stand up right now where you are? Go ahead, just stand up and say, you know, I could use this peace right now. I could really use a touch from him. Come on now, don't be shy. It's just you reaching out to heaven, and heaven will reach back to you, touch you where you are. All right. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to experience your peace. We're reading about it. It's good to know in our heads, but we need this in our hearts. We need you to calm us down. Cause us, Lord, to chill out and to trust you. Lord, keep reminding us that you're trustworthy, that you're present with us always. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. Lord, keep reminding us, Lord, that the hope is not in this world getting better. It's in heaven, and it's being with you. And you're coming back to judge the world, but before the wrath of God is poured out, you're going to deliver us. We've not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. You're going to come for us. And we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you give us. Also, Lord, I want to pray for us to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Lord, even if some might not know a thing about the baptism of the Spirit, yet it's something you promised, and therefore it's good and necessary. And so, Lord, we pray you would, Holy Spirit, come upon us and empower us that we might go forth and be witnesses for you. Lord, we just thank you for the promises that you made. Let not your hearts be troubled. We don't have to because you are our peace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's all stand together.